All your life, you've searched for it. You've passed it by, seen it in action, but you just couldn't put it into words. It's simple and yet profound. And its implications are radical. In fact, once you put it into practice, it changes everything. And you want it to. Because the joy it brings raises the stakes, causing you to never settle for less. It's a principle that will change your life. It's part of the journey you've been looking for. It's the treasure principle.
So I need to ask you a question today, and it's this one. Who is the most generous person you know in your life? Just think about it for a minute. Who is that person that just seems to always be sacrificial, always thinking about other people, never thinking about themselves? They continue to surprise you just how kind and open and generous they are to the things all around them. Do you have it in your head? Well, if you were to ask Jesus who the most generous person he ever met, he obviously could have said me, himself, but he didn't. Instead, he turned to another person, an unlikely person, and showed his disciples as they were at the temple one day who this most generous person was. She was a widow, and you know the story. It's recorded for us in at least three of the Gospels. The story of this woman that was following all these people who had given these huge gifts in the treasury. And then she walks up and she puts in two small coins, the widow's mite, we call it. Ting, ting, you could hardly hear it. And Jesus said about her, she is the most blessed. This woman is the person you should emulate because she gave everything. That's true generosity. Now, here's the thing I would like to tell you. I actually do have two widow's mites I got in Israel, but they're so small, I couldn't find them this week. I searched everywhere, top drawers and jewelry, whatever. I looked everywhere. I could not find the mites, but I'm telling you, they are tiny little things, but it's all she had. And in so doing, she demonstrated for everyone throughout history who the most generous is. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I would put it forward as a thought. She was generous, that's for sure, but I have to imagine that she was also joyful. Because I found this to be true, have you not, that generosity goes hand in hand with joy, and joy goes hand in hand with generosity. You can hardly separate the two. Generous people are the happiest people I know. There's something very unique about them. Well, today, I want to talk about this idea of compounding joy through generosity. And to do so, I'd like to take you to a passage in Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Would you please stand in honor of God's word? This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our Father, we pray that you'll take the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart and make them pleasing in your sight, O God. Father, today as we continue to think about the treasure principle, we pray, God, that you would once again free us to think outside the lines, to turn our upside-down world right side up so that we might see things from your perspective. Father, we pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Please be seated. Now, this passage is an interesting passage because it states pretty clearly that there was a generosity among the Macedonian church and churches that expressed itself in rich generosity. Now, what's interesting, it says that the basis of that generosity was two things. One was their exceeding joy. And secondly, this is unusual, it says also because of their abject poverty. So these two combinations together, seeing things that others would say are important, like the value of possession, they didn't think much of it necessarily because they were in poverty, but there was something more. They had a joyful experience with God himself that led them to joyful generosity. Now today, I'd like to talk about this issue of generosity because the truth is there are some real benefits for those who practice it. There's something great about being generous in your spirit. There's some real benefits of being filled with a sense of generosity and acting it out in tangible ways by freely giving to God and the purposes of God. You ready for this? I'd like you to open your notes and follow along. I don't necessarily like fill in the blank, but I was afraid that you'd fall asleep by the time I got done with 7 points. So here we go. 7 benefits, I say, that flow from joyful generosity. Here's the first principle. Generosity, I think, helps me become more like God. There's a couple things I want to say about God so you know that generosity helps me become more like God. First, I'd say that God is the creator of all wealth. We know that, right? It says it in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Job 41:11 says everything under the heavens belongs to him. Haggai 2:8, God says the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And this one I love, Psalm 50, verse 10, says this straight away, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I was hungry, therefore, would I not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that's in it. But here's the good news about God. Though he is the owner of all wealth and creator of all things, he doesn't keep it to himself. And I love that. He himself is a giver. And that's what we read in James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Now, when he chooses to give, God does it in such a way that it's up to him. He sovereignly chooses who he's going to give this wealth to. And I've been pondering this past week. 3 winners across the country of that huge jackpot. How many of you prayed, please, God, give it to me? In fact, this is what you said. God, if you give it to me, I know exactly where I'm going to give it back to you. That's what you did, didn't you? And I'm praying those 3 people have that same attitude, right? Well, God's the one, actually, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, is the one who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Isn't that interesting? Now, some of you I know are wise and clever and even conniving just a little bit, and you thought all along that your wealth was because of how hard you worked and how smart you were. Look, I've met a lot of you. And I'm just going to say, God has a different opinion of that. Your wealth, yes, you worked hard and God gave you some intelligence, that's for sure. But at the end of the day, every wealthy person that has resources should say, thank you, Lord, for doing this. Absolutely, right? That's the way we should see it because God is the one who gives it. And what's his motive in giving it? Here it is, love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So what I'm saying is when I am generous in my spirit and in my actions, I become more like God because God is a giver. Now here's the second principle I want you to see. Generosity also draws me closer to God. We all know that passage in Matthew 6, 21. It says, where my treasure is, there my heart is also. And I'll tell you when this particularly hits me, it's in the last 2 weeks of December. I don't know if you're like me, but, how often do you look at your Quicken? At least once a day, maybe a couple times a day? Especially the way the stock market's been going, you've been looking like every, I know, you, those of you. Anyways, my point is, at the end of December, what I do is I look at my Quicken, and I'm thinking to myself, how have I given my money this past year? And it's real interesting. I look at my Visa bill. I look at my expenses. I look at my charitable giving. And I'm going to say, it is one of the moments where I come closest to God. Because I say to God, God, you're so outspoken about resources and wealth and giving. How have I done this year? And I find myself, especially in those 2 weeks at the end of the year, just drawing closer and closer to God. Because here's what I'm saying. When it comes to our pocketbooks, God is wanting us to focus on him. And as we do, it draws us closer to him. Now, there's a third principle I want you to see concerning generosity, and here it is. Generosity breaks the bondage of materialism in my life. Now, here I want to share a few inconvenient truths about materialism. You ready for this? Materialism is defined this way. It is defining people and situations by what someone has or doesn't have. It focuses on the things of life and who possesses them, and we have a tendency when we make that a huge value to treat people differently because of what they have or don't have. Materialism practically calls us to make more, to spend more, to accumulate more, all for one purpose, for me. It's all about me. I'm the center. When I'm a materialist, I'm thinking about myself. But here's what God wants us to know. Materialism in and of itself is not God's will for our life. Luke 12, 29 says, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. Hebrews 13, 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And this is an important one. Look at this one. Matthew 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, what is the cure for materialism? I want you to see this passage. I love this paragraph. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Did you see that reference? 1 Timothy chapter 6, the cure for materialism. So there's at least two as illustrations in the Bible that remind us that this pursuit of materialism is a problem. One is called the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable? It is not primarily about riches and possessions. It's mainly about who gets to go into the kingdom. But it's very interesting what it says in Matthew 13. What chokes out the seed that's planted, which is the word of God in the power of the Spirit? What chokes it out? First, he says, hearing without understanding. Secondly, he says, hearing, but crisis causes the person to fall away. That's the seed on rocky places. But the third place where the seed doesn't find root is hearing, but worries, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes them out like thorns. That's pretty strong. So the seed doesn't even take root in some people. Why? Because of the worries of this life and the pursuit of materialism. Now, the other story that's a warning to us, of course, is the story of that rich young ruler. It's found in Matthew 19, Luke 18, and Mark chapter 10. And we know that story where this rich young ruler is real serious about going to heaven. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. You've got one obstacle. Your money is your God, so go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And you know how the story goes. That rich young ruler decides, I can't do that. He walks away sad. Now, Jesus follows up his walking away by saying to his disciples, he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say it this way. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know there are some of you that are looking at other people in the room, or at least you're thinking about them. They have more of a problem with that than I do, of course, right? You're saying that. But the truth is, this materialism thing is subtle for everybody. It's a temptation for everyone. You know that, right? It isn't based on how much you have in the bank. You know, really, poor people can be filled with materialism too. You know that. It's not just the rich. In fact, even people that are pursuing godliness can be tempted by materialism. I'll give you an example. I've been tempted that way, and here's a story of that. A few years ago, I got a kind of a new car. I don't usually get new cars. I get kind of new cars that have some miles on it so that someone says, boy, that's a nice car. I go, yeah, it's got like 30,000 miles on it. I always say that, you know, because pastors are not necessarily supposed to get a new car. Who knows? But anyways, I'm always embarrassed about it. So anyways, I got this semi-new car. And frankly, it's a cool car. I mean, it's fast, you know, it's a sedan and all that sort of thing. It's got like the sunroof thing. That's kind of cool. I haven't had one of those in a long time. That was neat. So anyways, I got this new car. And listen, I'm protective with my new car. When I go to HEB, I park in the next parking lot. You know that. And I straddle, like, you know, the line. So, like, I'm taking up two spaces. So there's no dent, stuff like that. I don't want anybody to dent my car. I like my car. I wash it, like, once a week, the whole bit. I love that car. And then my kids come back into town from where they live. And they say, hey, Dad, can we borrow the car? In my head, I'm thinking, they're going to wreck it. They'll be the first one to get a scratch on it. Something's going to be wrong. It always happens when people borrow your car. Isn't that right? Especially your kids. And you know what? God convicted my heart and said, you give the kids that car. You drive the truck over there, that old truck. You give the kids the car. And you know what? I got to just say, I felt the subtlety of materialism, but I felt such freedom in saying to my kids, it's okay. And you know what? Guess what? They came back, and there was a new scratch on that car. There you go. Listen, here's what you need to do with a newer car. You need to just go scratch it yourself. It's not my car. It's God's car, right? It's God's stuff. All right, let's keep going. What are some other wonderful benefits of generosity? Generosity strengthens my faith. That story of the widow throwing in the mites we see in Mark 12 is such an interesting story. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now, how did she decide to do that? Some of you would say, well, maybe she had memorized the Old Testament. Well, maybe she had. Well, at least there was one verse I'm sure she was familiar with. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. Don't you think she probably thought that? That I can trust my God to take care of my needs? Well, the truth is, that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches that generosity and expressing generosity through giving is a demonstration of our faith in the promises of God. Now, write this down. How many promises do you think God made in the Bible? You ready for this? Over 7,000. Now, this is remarkable. How many of those promises do you think are related to treasure, to possessions? Over 3,500 of them. Half of them or more. Promises like Philippians 4:19 that says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Promises like Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Don't you like that? Or how about this one, this promise? Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I remember the first time I read that, I couldn't believe it. Seriously, that's in the Bible? Pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over. That's what you'll experience. And this promise, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that a great promise? Look, that's true. That stuff's true. How many of y'all know that's true? How many of you've seen God do that in your life? You've seen the return. You've seen God's kindness. You've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the righteous begging for bread. Years ago, there was a man named Carlos Farias. I love Carlos Farias, who taught me this principle. He lived by this principle. He said to me that from the very beginning of his life, he had learned as a child to give generously to the Lord. And no matter what came his way, no matter when things went south, he and his family stayed committed to their principles of generosity. Even when he was on his deathbed, dying of cancer, guess what he was doing? He was giving to people like me encouragement. That's what generous people do. Generous people who are generous in things are also generous in life. That's what they do. I love that. And I've never forgotten him. I'll always remember his generosity. Now, there's another principle I want you to see here, and here it is. Our fifth principle is generosity kindles happiness and gives me a blessing. Say it another way, there's real joy in giving. And I'll just say to you, if you know this, I don't have to tell you this, the happiest people in life are givers, not takers. In fact, psychologist Menninger said, giving is a criterion for mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Isn't that interesting? So just think of it this way, Ebenezer Scrooge. Who wants to be like Ebenezer Scrooge? Nobody. So stingy and don't care for anybody. Ebenezer Scrooge, who gets a supernatural visitation, changes his life. And we are so happy at the end of that movie that he got it. So happy at the end of that story that he got it. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put that you'll put your hand to. There's a quote from the great theologian Augustine who said, God wants to give us something but cannot. Why? Because our hands are full. There's nowhere for him to put it. Now, I know some of you are going, uh-oh, I'm going to go tell people Pastor Rob is being a prosperity gospel preacher today. I did not say that. I am not going there. You know I'm not going there. But I'm saying to you that there is a reward from God for generosity. Now, here's how it works with God. Sometimes he increases our income. That's how it works. Get a raise and get a little favor that way. Sometimes he blesses by decreasing our expenses, right? Or sometimes he blesses by making provision through other people. And sometimes he blesses by allowing things to last just a little longer. Remember the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes just kept going and stuff like that. And they kept wandering. They had the quail and the manna, and there they went. Look, you know, I kind of identify with them. I'm just saying, come into my house sometime. I'll show you my closet. I got T-shirts in there from high school still. I can't throw them away. I just don't know. My wife, I'm just saying, sometimes I go there and I go, hey, where's that jersey I used to wear in football when I was a senior in high school? I'm not telling, she says. It's in the garbage can. That's where it is. I have to watch things. Because she's, you never know what old shoes are going to get thrown away. My point is, I believe this thing that God makes things last longer. My wife says I should see it differently. Here's the sixth principle I want to share with you. Here it is. Generosity is one of the central means God uses to accomplish his purposes. Now listen to this. God can do anything he wants to do, when he wants to do it, any way he chooses to do it. Isn't that right? I mean, just think about this for a minute. God spoke the world into existence. He spoke in all physical dimensions. All physical entity came into existence. Now, I have prayed, God, could you just do that again? I mean, like, could you just like build our church buildings? That would be so cool if you just would do that. God, could you just provide for every ministry just by speaking it into existence? You can print money, God. We do it. You can do it too. Can't you do that? But here's the point. The way that God usually makes provision is through the generosity of his people. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Moses and the gifts of the people that flow in and building the tabernacle. Exodus 35. David's personal sacrifice for preparation to build the temple, 1 Chronicles 29. New Testament saints in Jerusalem who gave everything they owned to that new church. And here we find the Macedonian Christians' sacrificial gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. That's how God does it. God uses his people to be the provision supplied by him to do the work that blesses him and honors him. That's why it's so great to give today to South Austin Pregnancy Resource Center. You know what? Over 200 people came to faith at that center, led to faith, led to Jesus by members and regular attenders of Austin Oaks Church this past year. That's fantastic. That's how God does it. God provides through his people. That's how he does it, because God wants you and me to get a blessing in the process, our contribution to the work of God. All right, one last thing. Here's our seventh principle. Generosity finally demonstrates my understanding of eternity. Now, I want you to see this quote by Dallas Willard. Great book, Divine Conspiracy. If you don't have it, it's a great read. I highly commend it. Dallas Willard said, "All of us are unceasing spiritual beings with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. When we're saved by God's grace, we are joined to a dynamic, unseen system of divine reality in the midst of which all of humanity move about, whether it knows it or not. This is the kingdom of God among us." C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I really like this. He says, look around. He says, you have never met a mere mortal. Every single person in this room is going to live forever. You're not going to cease to exist. You are going to live forever in the presence of God or away from the presence of God, but count on this, you're going to live forever. So when we go out there and we are in the workaday world, when we're raising up children, when we're going to those restaurants, when we're traveling about in our city, here's what we need to remember. Every person we come in contact with is going to live forever. No mere mortals. And so what generosity says is that we realize the eternal perspective. As Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I love this simple sentence. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, Jesus told a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven. He said it's like a pearl of great price. It's like a treasure in a field. He said it's to be sought and valued above all things. The kingdom of God is something that can only be seen and experienced through the eyes of faith. And he said that the kingdom of God is something God offers to all who are his children. And where will that kingdom exist? Well, no doubt that kingdom will exist in a time to come, in the presence of God, in a place called heaven. But also, I would contend with you to say that the kingdom of God is among us now. Wherever we are submitting to the rule of Christ in our life, wherever we are seeing things through the eternal, we can see even in this life a warm-up to the things that are to come. Seeing things as God sees things. Seeing people as eternal and things as temporal. Seeing all things as God sees them. And the result is, when we do, we are so different in the way we treat our resources. We don't hold to them so tightly. We don't care about the scratch on the car. It's not our house. It's not our bank account. It is not our way. It's God's. Here's how it works practically. There's a couple in our church that were thinking about adding on to their house to increase the square footage, primarily for their enjoyment. But after they read the treasure principle, they had a change of heart. And what did they instead do? They added onto their house to be a blessing to other people. They have an apartment now for visiting missionaries and people who are struggling in life that need to take a deep breath. And they provide this space at no cost to these people, and they built it on their dime with guess whose money? God's money. Because that's how they saw it. And they were able to see their present things in light of eternal values. Do you see? it does make difference in our practical choices, in our daily lives. So let me finish with this. Let's go back to that widow that Jesus pointed out. I was thinking about, in heaven to come, who wants to hang with her for lunch? I'm gonna ask her, will she go to lunch with me? I want to have a long 3-hour lunch with her. Because I want to interview her. I want to talk to her about what happened on earth. And here's how I think it'll go. So, dear lady, you know Jesus singled you out as the greatest example of generosity. Did you know that? I think she'll say, well, I know that now. I didn't know it then. I was just doing what I thought God wanted me to do. Really? I mean, here you gave everything you had, trusting God for your future, yes? So let me ask you now, dear lady, from this vantage point you have here in heaven, would you have done anything in a different way? I think I would have searched for some more mites. I would have given more. Don't you think that's what she'd say? Our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here, your love for us, the joy of your word, the kindness of your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we are so blessed to have so much from your hand. We pray, God, that you would teach us even more deeply how you want us to go about using money and loving people, not loving money and using people. Give us insight, God. Free us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.